from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 17 to 45. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix one with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I'd like us to do something a little out of the norm this morning. This song was on my heart, and I know many of you may know it, some of you may not, but we'll just sing a few pieces of it, and it's so simple that if you don't know it, you will easily catch on. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center, and everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always been you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for being at the center of it all. We thank you for knowing that we can rest in you solely for everything that we need. In the midst of life's turmoils and situations, and when it seems as if everything's falling apart, we know we can rest in you. So, Father, this morning we come to you giving thanks and asking that you would help us to remember you are the center of everything that we do. In any way that we've strayed away from that, we ask that you would bring us back to focus. In areas where we've fallen short of recognizing you as King and Lord, help us to be refocused. Father, this morning I ask that you would be with us, open our hearts up to hear from your word, a story familiar to many from the Old Testament text, but still very relevant today and to your people. For those who are listening who may not know you, God, I pray that their hearts and their questions would be answered. They would experience something with you this morning that will cause them to say, Jesus, how can you become the center of it all for me? Father, we thank you for this and believe that you will do great things this morning. Anything that's of me that should not be said, I pray, Lord God, that you would strip it down and break it down right now. In your precious son, Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Sometimes there's just songs that are on your heart and just need to be reminded, even as the preacher, to remember who is at the forefront of what goes forth this morning. In a moment of transparency, I'll be honest, this morning I was not feeling it. I just really felt this sense that I had no business getting up here preaching. It wasn't because of anything I had done. You know, me and the wife are good. No hidden sin or struggle or rebellion. I just really felt like, man, I don't have what it takes. God, I don't, this is probably going to be the worst two sermons I preach in one Sunday. but my brother Joel prayed for me and I shared with him and he reminded me that in our weakness we are made perfect. His strength is made perfect. And so I rejoice looking forward to seeing what God is going to do this morning as his weak, broken vessel, but his word and his Holy Spirit making us strong this morning to hear what he has to say. Amen? Amen. I always like to share moments like that because sometimes I just peer into the lives of a preacher. Don't assume we always, it may look like we think we got it together, but trust me, we struggle too. We're in the series, The Everlasting Kingdom, learning to live courageously in chaotic times. And how many of us know we are living in some chaotic times? If you look at the news or anything else, you know that we're in chaotic times. And I'm so thankful to be in this text. And it's been very beautiful to see over the years I've been here, coming on 2 years at the end of July, how it seems like each time we've gone through a particular text has been right in the season that we needed. And it's been very relevant. For those of you guys don't know, I had the pleasure of going to my 20-year reunion, so that's why I was gone two Sundays ago. And I know some of you are like, 20 years? Yeah, I know. I still look young. But it was a 20-year high school reunion, and I had a great time. And, you know, when you were in high school, I know at least for me, we really felt like we were running the place. Like, we were the largest incoming freshman class. We had, like, 268 students. We graduated with the largest class ever with 244. So we really, even when the seniors were there, we were like, nah, this is our place. And as we did that, it was cool to kind of come back 20 years later and see how everybody was doing and engage. And, man, we just had such a great time encouraging each other. And for the most part, by God's grace, many of the people who I came in contact with, man, were doing really good. God had just continued to keep them, not necessarily saying they were walking with the Lord, but like they were just in a good state. And we reminisced and laughed. And the following evening, we actually had a reunion with everybody whose year ended in 7 and everybody whose year ended in 0. So you had all these various generations on campus celebrating their reunions. And I remember talking to some young students because when I looked at them, I was like, man, y'all young whippersnappers, y'all don't know nothing about this school. We ran this place. This was our building. We left a legacy. This was our kingdom that we had developed. Like, we literally, our senior year, sat outside of the front doors, and basically they had to walk through us, all the incoming students, as if to get an annunciation, as if to get a, basically like a kiss the ring of the Pope. It's this idea of like, listen, you guys got to come through us to get in here. And as I talked to the young people, it was very interesting, because they knew nothing about the old days. The building had completely changed. Elevators were there that never existed before. Hallways that transitioned from the gym to the school were there that had never been there before. And I was like, hey, you know, this wasn't here 20 years ago. They were like, really? Well, you know, we're class of 97. We had the famous slogan. Our school slogan was a Tupac song, All Eyes on Me. That was our senior class slogan. And in that moment, being with these young people, hearing and talking to them, I realized that, man, our kingdom meant nothing. There were a new set of seniors who would come through the year after us, years after them, 10, 15, 20, 30 years after. And good old class of 97 will mean nothing at all. It'll just be this distant memory that those of us who lived it can be fond of. But it showed me the temporary nature of these things we try and build up in our own lives. And today, that's what we're talking about. In this text, we're looking at the temporary kingdom of man and the everlasting kingdom of God. I like to do a little brief recap because I'm a huge fan of narratives. I love them. They're better than any TV show, movie you could watch, better than any suspense or science fiction book you could read, because they're full of everything that you need in a great story. But I want to bring us up to date because I know some of us may not have been able to be here with us the past two Sundays, and there are others of us who have been so stressed out this week that you don't remember yesterday, let alone last Sunday's message. So let us jump back in chapter 1. That is where we're introduced to King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon and has conquered Jerusalem and brought God's people into captivity. And what you see is they actually take the best and the brightest of Israel's to be trained and serve in the king's palace. We learn early on about four noticeable standouts from Israel: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These men found favor with the king. And scripture says that in every matter of wisdom and understanding which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. As we open up chapter 2, we find King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. And not just any regular dream, but a dream that has deeply troubled him and given him, his spirit is unrestful. So the king commands the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to be summoned to the king's court to interpret his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and the king says to them this: before they say anything, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. And he's like, tell me. So Chaldeans step up, and they say, hey, O king, live forever. Tell us the dream, and we'll give you an interpretation. And that's when the King Nebuchadnezzar kind of takes it to a whole nother level. And when we say that, I mean, it takes it to a whole nother level when he says these words to them. He says, listen, the word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid to ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. I don't know about you, but that's a little extreme. I mean, that's beyond extreme. And it reminded me when I was reading this of those times when you've ever been in a classroom or a training or some type of seminar, and you're the first one to kind of raise your hand, and you raise your hand real quick because they pose the question, and then they begin to tell you the guidelines, and you're like, oh, no, I didn't sign up for that. That is what I kind of imagine the Chaldeans going through right here. As they're feeling right now, okay, we're going to interpret, but now you're telling me, okay, we're going to die if we don't do it? We don't get it right? So what they say is this. They say they couldn't fulfill this request and proclaim that it is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great, powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The things that the king asks is difficult. And no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not in the flesh. But of course, that was not the right answer. King Nebuchadnezzar, in his frustration at its height, calls for the death of not just them, but all wise men in Babylon. And as Daniel gets this news of the king's decree and finds out the cause, he calls for the king's captain to get him an appointed time to stand before the king and interpret the dream. And it's from this point that we pick up today's story in the text. In verses 17 through 20, we see this framework of the dream being revealed. And as we transition into verses 31 through 45, the interpretation of the dream is then delivered. In today's text, we see the contrast between the prideful and the humble, the temporal and the everlasting. Now, if we jump back to verse 16 from the end of last week's text, we find that Daniel has made a very bold proclamation because he calls for an appointment with the king to interpret the dream. But we find in verses 17 and 18 that Daniel was clueless. He didn't go and say, hey, I want this. I've got the interpretation. Now get the king. Get me an appointment. He says, no, get the appointment with the king. Our lives are in danger. I have no idea what his dream means. Yes, before he had the interpretation, he called for the meeting. And this was a great act of faith because Daniel recognized that there was a great need. And through this great faith, he was saying, I trust that God will answer and provide. So Daniel explains the situation to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and basically says to them, listen, guys, we're going to be executed tomorrow. If we don't get this interpretation, it's a wrap. We're done. So what we have to do is seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the dream. So they go before the Lord in fervent prayer. And that night, a vision came before Daniel, and the dream was revealed to him as well as the interpretation. Their lives are on the line, and the God of heaven is who they go to in prayer, and he answers their prayer. In this little section, we have to ask ourselves, though, what can we learn from Daniel and his comrades? Daniel and his friends provide a great testimony for us today. When the unexpected tragedies and dangers of life fall upon us, here's what we should do. Have faith in the power and character of God and get those close to you and pray. So often we find ourselves in dire situations where we don't do any of that. Sometimes it's because we don't really believe that God is big enough to handle our situation or circumstance. And there are other times that we simply don't believe prayer works. We read the stories in the Bible. We hear the stories in the Bible. But they're Bible stories. Prayers aren't actually active like that today. It's just another form of Christian discipline that doesn't really result in anything. But that's not the truth. They are in a dire situation where there is no human being that can save them. There is only the God of heaven who can deliver them. You know, when we think about it, many of us don't believe that God is bigger than our situation because we have an improper view of who God is. I love, there's a book by A.W. Tozer called Knowledge of the Holies. And it's a great book because it walks through the characters and the attributes of God. Now, I'll admit, sometimes you have to read it a couple of times because you kind of feel like you're reading the King James Version on some things. But it's a great book. And one of the things he says in there, what comes to our minds when we think of God is the most important thing to us. And the reason is because what comes to our mind lets us know how we view God and his character. He sums up and says, basically, for too long and for too many people, the church has had a very low view of God and who he is. So when we experience hardship, when we experience rough times in life, sickness, persecution, job loss, all these things that happen in our temporal worlds, we feel as if we can't make it because we don't have a proper view of God. But what we learn from the testimony of Daniel and his compadres is that, listen, God is true. His character is real. And if you have faith and trust in him, go before him and he can provide and help you in any situation or circumstance. I heard a great testimony of the story of prayer and the power of prayer. There was a couple named Doug and Lisa Hill. He was an elder in his local church. And one morning he woke up, regular day, headed to the office and felt some slight pain in his face and was like, oh, okay. Took some aspirin, thought it would be okay. But within the next hour before leaving the house, all of a sudden he said he felt as if somebody had took a 4-inch blade and stuck it in his chin and was dragging it down his throat down to his stomach. He knew something was obviously wrong and began to think this must be a heart attack. So he calls for his wife and says, we got to get to the hospital. They get into the ambulance, travel to the hospital. They do the EKG. They do all the scans. And then they wheel him back into the room where he sees four doctors. These four doctors look to him and say, Mr. Hill, you have not had a heart attack. So, of course, Doug is like, yes, that's the worst it could possibly be. Isn't it? This is great news. And they say, no, this is actually the worst news you could have. Because what had happened to him is he had an aortic dissection. And this is a serious condition where the inner layer, the aorta, the large blood vessel branching from the heart, tears. And what happens is blood surges through this tear, causing the inner and middle layers of the aorta to separate, which is why it's called dissect. And what happens is the blood fills the channels, ruptures the outside, and is always, almost always fatal. The doctor said you've got two options. You've got 10 hours that you are expected to live. You can enjoy that. Or you can go into emergency surgery. But know this comes with significant risk as well. Risk of stroke, heart attack, and oftentimes people just don't survive. We stood before and you see a family in despair, a life on the line, and all they could do was seek God's face. As his wife wept and waited in one of the rooms, a nurse walks by her and says, "Who's your patient?" And she says, "Doug Hill." And the nurse says, "Oh, I want you to know I've been praying for Doug already. And we're going to continue to pray for him all the way through the night until the surgery is complete." This comforted the wife. And what they later found out is that not only was this nurse praying, but 40 other members from their church had been in the hospital praying. They were clueless of it because the waiting room was too full, so the friends from the church couldn't get up there. But they stayed there praying fervently, believing God that he could change and intercede on Doug's behalf and their family. And lo and behold, the next morning, when Doug's wife go in to see him, his children by her side, not only is Doug sitting up, but he's talking softly and chewing on pieces of ice. That may seem as if, oh, that's no big deal. It's a huge deal. It was amazing. Even the doctor said, "We've never seen anything like this. This must be a miracle." For someone to respond in this way, and the miracle was, is that God can answer and God will answer prayers. So no matter what your situation is, no matter what you feel in life, you must remember that your first response, no matter what the situation or detail is, should be these two things. Trust God and pray. Daniel and his companions sought God and he provided the answer. And you know what his immediate response was after this? After he had gotten a revelation, after he realized now that they would not lose their lives, he began to praise God. And we see two things here. In verse 20b through 22, Daniel praises the supremacy of God where he says this. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him." The second thing he brings up in his praise to God in verse 23 is this declaration of thanksgiving and recognition that the wisdom did not come from Daniel, but the wisdom came from the God of heaven. Where he says, "To you, O God, my Father, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what was asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matters." Daniel was saying, "Thank you. Praise God for answering our prayers." So now with an interpretation at hand and praise given to God, Daniel goes to get his moment before the king. King Nebuchadnezzar at this time is desperate, and he asks, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel's response is this: "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to you, the king, the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king what will be in the latter days. He who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than any all living things, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." If you look at verses 27 through 30, it's very interesting because they seem to mirror in many ways what Daniel said in his praise and thanksgiving to God in verse 23. Again, verse 23, he acknowledges that it is God who has given him wisdom and understanding. And in verses 27 through 30, he acknowledges the same thing, but this time he does it before the king. So as to not cause the king to think of Daniel's gifting as anything special and unique, and that somehow he and of himself was able to interpret the dream. But he is saying to the king, it all comes from God. In humility and power, he's saying, let me set the record straight, king. You wanted to know what your dream meant. The Chaldeans said there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great powerful king has asked such a thing. Any magician or enchanter or Chaldean, the things that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not in the flesh. And now Daniel is here telling the king that they were telling the truth. The interpretation of this dream could not come from any flesh, any man, but it could only come from the living God of heaven, who had now given understanding to this dream to one of his chosen people, Daniel. Daniel and his friends sought God for understanding, praised God and gave him thanks, and then stood before the king knowing that their lives just the day before were hanging in the balance, but they were now safe and secure because of God's mercy and power and revelation to them. Before recounting and describing the dream, Daniel makes it clear that God has revealed these things, and he wants the king to know what is to come of his future. If we look back at all the king's original call, he says to the magicians and sorcerers that he wants them to give them this interpretation and give it to him now. It's very interesting because Daniel comes before him and boldly begins to share this dream with the king. The fear that was before the Chaldeans because they had no answer was no more, was not the same for Daniel, because he knew God had revealed it to him and told him what he needed. He opens up describing the dream to the king, speaking of this massive, frightening image that is mighty and strong and bright. In verse 32, it says, the head of the image was fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thigh of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of a summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But that stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Then comes the interpretation from Daniel saying this, King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom you have was given to you from the God of heaven. God has given him great dominion and power and glory. And it's very interesting that the language used in verse 38, where it says, into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beast of the field, and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them, is very much reminiscent of what we see in Genesis 1:28, where God talks of what he has given in power in his creation in Adam, where it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. Both of these scriptures identify one clear point. That is it. God is the one who gives any sense of authority that we have on this earth. It is him who gives it, which also means this, that if it's him who can give it and the only author of it, it also means that he is the one who could tear it down at any point, at any time. We see this depiction of the statue in the dream, and we learn that each layer of material represents one of these various temporal kingdoms that are to come. Now, if you speak to various theologians, I can't say there's a general consensus where everyone agrees. But one that many of them land on is they believe the head of gold is King Nebuchadnezzar. We know that to be true because the text provides that. But the chest and arms of silver are considered to believe to be the Persian Empire, the middle and thigh of bronze, the Greek Empire, and then the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay, the Roman Empire. Each of these kingdoms has its own time and own glory, but they all have an end date, both of which have been assigned by God. They may be strong, they may be powerful and receive great honor by earthly standards, but they will all still fall. The dream that had been tormenting King Nebuchadnezzar was about his kingdom and his future kingdom's destruction. But what makes this fall significant isn't the destruction itself, but it's who destroys it. It's not like the king and these various emperors are going to be conquered by other earthly kings.
But the God of heaven will destroy them. Verse 44, and it says, in those days, the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever, just as you saw that stone that was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall come after this. This is what is to come of his kingdom and those who come behind him, sheer and utter destruction. And let's look at this vivid picture painted. I love when it talks in verses 35. Beginning in verse 35 going down, where it talks about the silver and gold and how they'll all be broken into pieces. And it says that like chaff, they will become chaff on the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that there was no trace of them that could be found. When you look at chaff, it's the husk and grain of the grasses that is separated during threshing. And in most people's minds, it's trash, it's garbage, it's useless, it's thrown away, it's seen of having no value. And it's carried away by the winds with no trace of it left behind. And what I love is if you go into the New Testament, you see Jesus provide further illustration of this prophetic message in Daniel 2 during his conversation with the teachers of his time in Luke 20. They had come before Jesus to challenge his authority. And this is what he says to them. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. This is Jesus confirming what is to come, because he is the king of the everlasting kingdom. So all the power, all the prestige, all the fear-based worship that many of these kingdoms experience ultimately amount to nothing. Zero. As I was thinking through this text and thinking through, you know, many of us will never be like King Nebuchadnezzar. And we're like, well, we don't have kingdoms. But there are many of us who live our lives where we do operate in little kingdoms. And if we haven't lived it ourselves, we definitely have seen movies with it. There's an old movie that I love. I usually don't bring this up in church, but Scarface. And in this movie, you have this immigrant who makes his way to the States through some illegal activity, and then slowly begins to make his way up the drug corporate ladder. And what his whole goal is to conquer and become the best and become the king. He wants his own little kingdom to run. And like this story and many other stories that we read in books and movies we watch, there's always somebody else coming after him. And eventually he uses it all. He dies. His kingdom doesn't last. It's not remembered. It's forgotten. And then, like I said, many of us may never have the dominion like King Nebuchadnezzar. And if we're honest with ourselves, though, there is an aspect of us that are all trying to build our little kingdoms. Places that we control, where people can serve us and our name is great. The man or woman climbing the corporate ladder seeking power, prestige, and wealth. The high school athlete or academic genius who thrives off the praise and worship they receive from their peers and elders. They're all trying to build these little kingdoms in their world. And in last week's message, John talked about something in regards to King Nebuchadnezzar and his powerlessness. He talked about the powerlessness over peace, the powerlessness over the people who were in his court, and the powerlessness over insight, because the king could not get rid of the troubled spirit because he could not interpret the dream. And this powerlessness represented the fact that with all the power he had, he wasn't in control. He thought that he controlled his kingdom, but he couldn't. And for many of us who sit here today in our small worlds, our kingdoms that we have created, that is what we're achieving to do. We're trying to control our lives in such a way that we dictate what goes on, how it happens, and what transpires. And what we soon learn over time in life is that no matter what day or what time, sooner or later, we will realize that we are powerless unless we are empowered by God. The king, tormented by this mysterious dream, came to realize that all that he had was going to crumble. By every worldly standard, he possessed all you wanted, but it was all temporal. In today's text, Daniel begins to usher in this revelation of a new kingdom that is ultimately to be fulfilled by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is even foretold to Mary by the angel Gabriel before becoming pregnant. He said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end." There's a king named Jesus whose kingdom will last forever. There are those of us today who, as we live in this world, wrestling with these earthly kingdoms that we see, become distraught because we say, this can't be it. The oppression we feel, the corruption we see. Today, God is saying to us, remember, this kingdom is but temporary. This will not last. But there's an eternal kingdom where I am on the throne, and you can rest in that. And there are others of us who are here today where God is simply saying, come to me. You may think that the kingdom you've created is great, stable, and secure, but it does have an expiration date. It won't last. But come to me. Be a part of my kingdom. A kingdom that you can't earn access into, but a place I give to those who are my children. In me you find peace. In me you find hope, deliverance, healing, and security. In me, in my kingdom, you find all that you're looking for. So let us be encouraged today. Let us be convicted today. Let us remember that these kingdoms and some of the little kingdoms we create are temporal. And therefore, we should submit to the King of Kings who has an everlasting kingdom. I remember growing up, one of the things one of my mentors used to say to me, he's like, listen, Ashanti, whatever you do in life, remember one thing and one thing for long. Only what you do for Christ will last. You can get all the accolades, have all the success you want, but only what you do for Christ will last. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and faithfulness towards us. Pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us, and give us all that we need to remember who you are. Let us glean from the text what we should learn, not in a condemning perspective from Daniel and his friends, but what we learn from them and how we should reshape how we approach life. So that when situations and circumstances fall upon us, which they will, when the stress of life overwhelms us, to go to you and remember your character and get with others and pray and seek your face. There are those who are going through today who are by themselves. I pray that you will call them to be with others and be in community so they can be prayed through and encouraged in this season. Father, we also ask that you would allow us to remember that this is a temporal world that we live in. The kingdoms that we see and the kingdoms that we attempt to build are temporary, and they will all be crushed by that great stone that consumes the earth. But if we submit it all to you and do the work of your kingdom, great things will happen. Not because we're special, but because of your power and your strength. Be with us today. Help those of us who don't know you to come to know you as Lord and Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.